for the text of our lesson this morning. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And that's one of the key statements in the whole book of John, and really sets the context for chapters to come, not just for chapter 5. The statement said that God was his Father, thus making himself equal with God. Appreciate the presence of our visitors this morning. We do have visitors from various places, as Joe has already said, and we appreciate so much your presence, including visitors from here in Mountain Home. We're so glad to have you today. I'm going to mention that we have some visitors over in Blytheville, and I apologize for not mentioning other places, because we found some things in common since I was a child, 49 to 52, when we lived in Blytheville, but nonetheless we had that in common. It was good to have a lot of folks with us from other places today, and we invite you, of course, to come back and be with us every time that you can, and especially, of course, you who live here in Mountain Home. And also, Brother Joe mentioned concerning Bill Casting, that's the son of Pat Casting, who passed away last Wednesday. And they have a lot of family coming in from as far away as South Dakota. Those who don't know Pat, sits right back there next to Sister Irene usually. She is a widow, and she does not have a lot of money. Of all the family coming in, she's going to need some help in getting them food. There have been members of the congregation taking food down there. And they have more people coming in today, and perhaps even more tomorrow, but I know there are more coming in today, and I talked with them yesterday, and they're looking for about 30 people in, yesterday and today. And so they're going to need some help with that, so let's keep them in mind and show the love that we have toward one another. We as a congregation have been noted for the love that we show towards each other, and we need to continue that. That, of course, as we've stated, is one of the primary requisites for being a disciple of Christ. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So let's continue to demonstrate that love that we have for one another. In John, the 5th chapter, Jesus had just worked a notable miracle. He healed a lame man, a man who had been lame for 38 years. He was laying beside the pool of Bethesda, which, by the way, that pool wasn't actually discovered by archaeologists until 1960. And they found a place beneath a basilica there in Jerusalem, which exactly answers the description that is given of the pool of Bethesda, of the pool of the house of mercy, here in John chapter 5. There were people laying there waiting to be healed at the moving of the waters. And Jesus came into this on a holy day, probably the second Passover of the life of Christ, of his ministry, excuse me. But he came there on this holy day, the time of a feast of the Jews. And seeing a man who had been laying there for 38 years, infirm, lame, unable to move, he asked him if he wanted to be healed. And the man replied, "I have no one that can help me to get down into the water when the waters move, but one goes down before me, and thus I'm not healed." And Jesus is simply commanded, "Take up your bed and walk." And thus the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. And that took place on the Sabbath, which of course was the Jewish day of rest according to the law of Moses. And so in verses 10 through 16 of John chapter 5, this man is obeying what Jesus told him to do. He took up his pallet, his bed that he was lying on, and was walking away from the pool of Bethesda, and the Jewish authorities saw him. He said, "What are you doing? You're not supposed to carry that bed. It's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day." Now that, by the way, was not the Sabbath law. That was their tradition concerning the Sabbath law. They were binding their tradition as Sabbath law. And the man simply replied, well, the man who healed me, commanded me, told me to take up my bed. Well, who is it? Well, he didn't know. But later he encountered Jesus in the temple. And Jesus gave him a very simple command, said, you've been lame, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing befall you. It's worse to be guilty of sin than it is to be lame for 38 years. There's a real lesson for all of us, isn't it? But the man then realized who it was. He went back and told the authorities it was Jesus who had told him to take up his bed. And so it is recorded then in John chapter 5, verse 16, that the Jews sought to kill Jesus. Because he had told the man to, because he had healed on the Sabbath, and thus breaking the Sabbath, and is their tradition of the Sabbath, and thus they went about to kill him. But Jesus used this incident that had taken place there, this notable miracle that he'd worked there in a time when Jews would be gathered from all over the world. It certainly was one of the three feasts. Or festivals of the Jews, in which Jewish males gathered from around the world. And he used this as an incident in which he formally stated who he is and the proof that he gives of that. Now, I apologize. I failed to run off enough sermon outlines. I usually distribute my sermon outlines to everybody in the audience that would like to have one. And I did not anticipate the number of people we have here this morning. And so I formally apologize to you. But if you want a copy of this, which really is an outline of John chapter 5, if you will get me your name and address and just write on there, but now don't just tell me. You need to write it down for me. I promise you I will forget it unless you write it down for me. But if you write it down and you want a copy, I will get you a copy of it. We'd be very happy to do that. And so I apologize for not running off enough of outlines of all of John chapter 5. And we won't cover anywhere close to all of John chapter 5 in the lesson today. But that is what we're studying in our Sunday morning Bible class period. But he used this incident to give his formal defense of who he is. He has a unique relationship to the Father. And the rest of the chapter is that defense. But we want to see, what did Jesus claim for himself? This is the statement of John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Where when they charged him with having broken the Sabbath, he said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And then the Jews sought even the more to kill him, because not only did he break the Sabbath, again, I believe he broke only their tradition about the Sabbath, not the Old Testament law of the Sabbath. But nonetheless, not only that, but also he said that God was his Father, and notice carefully, making himself equal with God. And that's the claim that Jesus is making. And that's not just what the Jews say about it. You read John 5:18 from your Bible. This is what John says Jesus is doing. Jesus is making himself equal with God. This is Jesus' own claim. It's his claim to be divine in nature. Everybody could see that he was a man. He walked upon earth in the flesh. He was visibly, he's obviously a man. But making himself equal with God was something that the Jews not only were not ready to receive, but they repeatedly accused him of blasphemy and sought to kill him because he had made the claim that he was equal with God. Well, we want to see what Jesus meant by that claim. Now, Jesus could have, had he chosen to do so, approached this as a man, as a human, and he was a man. He was human. He was not only a man. He was both God and man. He had that dual nature that no other being has ever had, only Jesus. But he could have approached this as a man, as a Jewish man, which he was, and he could have denied that he violated the Sabbath, because I do not believe that he actually did violate the Sabbath. Now, real quickly, we went over this in class. The Sabbath was the fourth of the Ten Commandments that were the heart of the Jewish law, God's covenant with Israel. The Sabbath was given in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and God with his own finger wrote the Sabbath and the other ten, the nine of the other Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone that Moses took and revealed to Israel as God's law to Israel. The heart. It was his covenant with Israel. It was the heart of the covenant. It's given again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 when the covenant is renewed with the next generation, 38 48 years after it was first given on Mount Sinai, and making their 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. And so this is the heart. And it simply means that there was the seventh day of each week, the last day of each week, in which the Jews were not to do any work, but rather they were to have a holy convocation to the law of to the Lord their God, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. That is, they would come together and worship the Lord on the seventh day, not do any work, any usual work that they did. They could not even start a fire in their homes. And this was on penalty of death if they failed to keep the Jewish law. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17, the law is given by Moses that anyone who violated the Sabbath was to be put to death. And this actually happened as recorded in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, in which a man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath, in other words, in order to start a fire. And so they took him, kept him, and they asked him what is to be done with him. The revelation was he's to be stoned. He's to be cut off from Israel, taken outside and stoned to death. And so that's what they did. They stoned the man to death. It was the death penalty for the violation of the Sabbath. And by the way, had Jesus actually violated the Sabbath, the Jews would have been right for putting him to death. Well, I believe what he did was violate their traditions concerning the Sabbath and not actually violated the Sabbath itself. And thus, Jesus did not break the Sabbath law. Jesus committed no sin at any time during his life. Jesus is the only man who ever walked upon this earth and never sinned. In John chapter 8, verse 46, he challenges the Jews. Now see, this is later. And they have repeatedly challenged him with breaking the Sabbath. And he has answered their challenge in other places, not in John chapter 5, but in other places, to show that he did not violate the Sabbath law. He just violated their traditions about the Sabbath. But in John 8, verse 46, Jesus stood before these same Jews and says, "Which of you convicteth me of sin, convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" So they could not convict him of sin. Now, if he had actually broken the Old Testament Sabbath law, they could say, "Well, you've repeatedly broken the Sabbath law, so you're guilty of sin." But they could not do that. You see, Jesus was a man. Yes, he was God, but he was also man. And he lived under the law, as Paul says of him in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law," or born of a woman, born under the law. And so Jesus lived under the law his entire life. The law was taken out of the way by his death on the cross. And so his entire life, Jesus was under the law. And as a Jewish male under the law, it was his obligation to observe the law, and he did so. He honored the law. He kept the law of God flawlessly, sinlessly. But the Jews did several things on the Sabbath that were, in a sense, work, but it shows that there was this law concerning work on the Sabbath was not an absolute prohibition. It was a prohibition of some kinds of work. Now, specifically, it was a prohibition of their usual work that they did on a daily basis. They were not to do that. But they could circumcise and did circumcise a man on the Sabbath, and Jesus reminded them of that. In John chapter 7, verses 22 through 24. Now, you understand the Jewish males were to be circumcised at 8 days of age. And so circumcising a man means this man had been proselytized. He was a Gentile who had been proselytized to Judaism. So this is a good thing. And here's the point. They were doing a good thing by taking a Gentile who didn't know the one true and living God and on the Sabbath day circumcising him and making him a Jew. One who does know the one true and living God. That was a good thing to do. So it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And that's the point that Jesus is making. And then again, he shows in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, the Sabbath wasn't made to make it harder for man. It was made for man's good. And this is something the Jews got totally backward. They had in their minds that God made man for the Sabbath, but rather God made the Sabbath for man. And so it was to be a blessing to men, not a hardship for them. And he goes ahead to show other things concerning the Sabbath there in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And this is the principle that Jesus did not violate that made it lawful for him to do what he was doing on the Sabbath. Doing good is lawful any day of the week, including... Now, I'm talking about under the law of Moses. The Sabbath is not binding on us today. But under the law of Moses, it was lawful to do something good on the Sabbath, such as circumcising a man, or such as pulling an animal out of the ditch, if the animal had fallen into the ditch, as it reminds them in Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. And so the principle is, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus healed a man who had been lame, who had been infirm for 38 years. Was that good or bad? Nobody denied that was good. So Jesus was simply doing good on the Sabbath. And the Jews themselves recognized that doing good was all right. They had pulled an animal out of the ditch, but they wouldn't let Jesus heal a man who had been lame for 38 years. Now, how inconsistent is that? Putting a sheep above a man. And so they were simply inconsistent in their tradition. Jesus could have defended himself on the basis of only breaking their traditions about the Sabbath, not actually breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus didn't do that in John 5. In other passages he did. But in John 5, Jesus simply threw it back in their face. And he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I am working." He made himself equal with God. He identified himself in a peculiar sense with God. Now, Jesus did not say, notice carefully in John chapter 5, Jesus did not say, "Our Father has been working until now." He didn't use that terminology. He used entirely different terminology. Now, in other places, Jesus used the term "our Father," not he's talking about God as his Father, but teaching the disciples how to pray. When we pray, when I pray to God, I pray our Father in heaven, because Jesus taught us to pray that way. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, there is a sense in which God is the Father of all Christians. And there's even a broader sense in which God is the Father of all people, since He is the Creator of all. And those are entirely different senses than the sense in which Jesus and is related to the Father, the sense that God is the Father to Jesus. When Jesus spoke to God as His Father, or spoke of God as His Father, it was not "our Father," but "my Father," in a peculiar sense. In fact, this is especially shown in John chapter 20, verse 17, where Jesus is making His first appearance. And this was to Mary. We sang about that in the song before the Lord's Supper this morning, when Mary, through the gloom, came to Jesus and brought a gift for Him. And this is His first appearance to any human. And Mary apparently was wanting to cling to Him, and He told her not to be clinging to Him. He says, "But go tell my disciples, I've not," you know, notice carefully, John 20, verse 17, "I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Do you see? He has a different relationship to the Father. A different relationship to God. It's not "our Father." It's not "our God." It's "my Father and your Father. My God and your God." He has an entirely different and peculiar relationship to the Father. By identifying Himself with the Father concerning the Sabbath, He was indeed making the claim to be equal with God. Thus, making Himself equal with God is what John says about it in John chapter 5, verse 18. And that's what Jesus went about to do in the remainder of John chapter 5. And if you have an outline there, you have the remainder of John chapter 5 outlined, as He defends the claim that He's making to have that peculiar relationship to God that no one else has ever had. He is the Son of God. This is not in your outline, but you can add this if you would like to. He is the Son of God in a sense that no other person has ever been a child of God. He is the Son of God in that He was born of the Virgin and that He has no human father. He was the Son of God in that He was raised from the dead. And the Apostle Paul talks about Him as the Son of God, begotten of God, in that sense of being raised from the dead. Of course, that's the ultimate proof that He is who He claims to be. His resurrection from the dead. And He is the Son of God, as is stated right here in John 5, verse 18, in the sense that He is divine. That He has the same nature the Father has. That He is God. And John 5, 18 is a bold claim. John 5, 17 and 18 is a bold claim by Jesus Himself that He is God, that He is divine, that He has the same nature as the Father. In Psalm 104, the 104th Psalm is one of two Psalms together, two companion Psalms, Psalm 104 and 105, in which the psalmist praises God for His providence. Now, I talked about this in class, but I'll mention this again for those who are not here. The providence of God, the word providence simply means foresight. And His providence is God's care for all things in His having the ability to foresee needs and having the ability to take care of those needs. Psalm 104 is God's general providence in nature. Psalm 105 is God's special providence for His people Israel. Those two great chapters of the Bible concerning the providence of God. But in Psalm 104 verses 24 to 30, God is ascribed as the one who causes the animals to be able to eat and to maintain their life. Now here's a question. On the Sabbath, on the seventh day of the week, does God quit feeding the animals, giving them their food and causing them to live? Do they just have to go through the seventh day with nothing to eat? Well, that would totally miss the point of God's providence. God keeps on providentially doing all things to maintain this world at all times. And by the way, we can look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where this same power, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, where this same power is ascribed to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now here's the point. And upholding all things, did you get that? Upholding all things by the word of His power, or by His powerful word. Jesus is the person in the Godhead who is upholding the universe by His powerful word. What keeps the universe hanging together? Scientists study that all the time. They come up with all kinds of theories, and they have to come up with this particle that's supposed to have been missing, and all these things that are way above my head. But it doesn't worry me a bit, because I know what holds the universe together. The powerful word of Jesus, the Son of God, is what holds the universe together. Jesus is the one who gave not only the written word, the Bible. Jesus is the one who gave the original, the first, and general revelation of God to man, nature, the universe, and the laws by which this universe is upheld. He is the one, and thus He's working continually through His Word that upholds the universe, even as God the Father's working continually, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. God continually working in upholding the universe. Jesus is doing the same thing. I have a reference here to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That is, this is another way which Jesus could and did defend Himself. And this is the way He's defending Himself in John chapter 5, is as the one, He is ruler of the Sabbath. He's not just a man who has to obey the Sabbath, but he was. And I know this is difficult to understand. It involves the dual nature of Jesus Christ, God and man. As a man, He obeyed. But He was also God, and He was the ruler of the Sabbath. He's the one who gave the law concerning the Sabbath that was applicable to the Old Testament Jews. Thus, now, this is important. Jesus is not claiming equality in authority to God the Father. He has a derived authority. He has a given authority. I don't have Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 in your notes, but Matthew 28, verse 18, which is the introduction to the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He received his authority from God the Father, but he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And in John chapter 5, verse 19, as Jesus begins to defend himself from this concerning this claim that is equal with God, notice what he says. This is John chapter 5, verse 19. "Then Jesus answered, said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but notice how what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" He was doing as the Father directed him to do. Of no mere human can it be said he sees the Father. No man has seen God at any time. But Jesus has, and he did what the Father directed him to do. Notice what he says also in verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent him." And thus, Jesus has a derived authority. He submitted his own will to the will of the Father. When he went to the cross, he was submitting his own will to the will of the Father. He's not saying he's the same person as the Father. There are those people who believe that there's only one person in the Godhead, and his name is Jesus. They believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are just different manifestations of the same person. They're mistaken. They're wrong. Jesus is not the same person as the Father. Different persons, both but one God, one Godhead, both having the divine nature. In verse 30, he submitted his will to the Father's will. That implies the Father has a will, Jesus has a will, and there's sometimes Jesus' will was not the same as the Father's, but Jesus submitted, ranked himself under the will of the Father. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42 is an outstanding example of this. Jesus in the garden, praying, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done." Jesus submitted his will to the Father's will. And thus he is equal in nature to the Father, but he's under the Father so far as the authority. And although all authority has been given to Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul states that this does not mean that the Father is under Jesus. He is accepted. All else is under Jesus. But he is equal in nature to the Father. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Of course, the introduction to the book of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." So the Word is God the Creator. Who is this Word? Verse 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word is Jesus, the Son of God, who was made flesh. He was God in human flesh. That's the nature of Jesus. And that we must never forget. He was a man. He walked upon earth as a man. He was tempted to sin in all the ways that we're tempted to sin. But he never ceased being God. God the Creator, equal in nature with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Had the Jews been incorrect in concluding that Jesus was deity, he would have quickly, even as Paul and Barnabas did, have relieved them of their ignorance. Remember when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra and Paul healed a man there, and the people said, "Why, the gods have come down to us in flesh." And they thought that Paul was Zeus, Paul was Mercury, and that Barnabas was Zeus or Jupiter, and the priests were going to make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. You remember that from Acts chapter 14? And Paul and Barnabas said, "Oh boy, we're going to have it good now. They're going to treat us as gods." Is that how Paul and Barnabas reacted to that? They ripped their clothes and ran among them saying, "We're just men like you. We have the same nature you have. Don't do that. Don't worship us." Did Jesus ever forbid anybody to worship him? Oh no. He was worshipped repeatedly. And Jesus never refused worship when people realized who he was and worshiped him as God, because that is exactly what Jesus is. All right. Let's draw this all to a close. Jesus is indeed equal with God. The Jews all sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, it is their traditions about the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus has the same nature the Father has. He is God. He is divine. He is deity. And therefore, as Jesus himself concludes, we should honor the Son in the same way we honor the Father. Now, how do we honor the Father? We worship him as God. And that's what we should do to Jesus. We should honor him as God. Worship him as God. He, having the same nature as the Father, is worthy of the same honor, the same worship that we render to God the Father. And the Son has been given by the Father the power to impart life. And that includes, and this is, we'll get into our study that we'll get into next week, that includes life both physical and spiritual. We'll read through John chapter 5. We're going to see he's talking about life in two senses. He's able to impart physical life. He can raise people from the dead. And later in the book of John, he raised Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11, to demonstrate his power to raise the dead. And that as a promise that one day all shall be raised from the dead. But he also can raise the spiritual dead. He can impart life to one who is dead in sin. If we believe in him, believe in his word, and that faith is to be an obedient faith, a faith that leads us to do those things he's told us to do, then he will give to us life, eternal life, life that will never cease. We should never die again. That's the kind of life that the Son of God, equal with the Father, that's the kind of life that the Son is able to impart. But one day, we're going to stand before him in judgment. Because he not only is the Son of God, he's also the Son of Man. Real quickly, years ago, I'd like to take time to tell the story, don't have time. Years ago, a man asked me, what gives Christ the right to judge me? Why, he, and this man was a farmer, and this is a long, long time. He never had tried to make a living as a farmer in the hills of southern Illinois and the lands of poor. I was a young preacher, and this fellow was famous for eating young preachers. And I was afraid he's going to eat me. But when he asked me that question, I couldn't keep from getting a smile on my face. That's one of the easiest questions I've ever asked. What do you mean what gives him the right to judge you? He's the Son of Man. He walked upon this earth as a man. He's gone through all the temptations and the trials and the hardships you'll ever think about going through. Have you been nailed to a cross? Jesus was. He was tempted and tried in all the ways common to man. But he's also God. Because he is both God and man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, he is completely unique of all who ever walked upon this earth. He has the right to judge us. Only he. I can't judge where you're going to spend eternity. And you can't judge where I'm going to spend eternity. Only Jesus can do that. And one day he shall. One day we will stand before him. And he'll pass judgment. He'll no longer be in a role as our Savior. He'll then be the role as our judge. And we'll either hear, blessed those who have done the will of the Father, enter into that blessed place that has been prepared for those who love him. Or, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you. We'll hear one or the other. Are you ready to meet the Son of God? Are you ready to meet your judge in judgment? In just a moment, we'll stand together and sing number 269. 269.